In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't know very much about sheep. Born and bred in the city, I never had much first-hand acquaintance with farm or ranch animals. But I do remember one of the first times when I had an opportunity to see sheep. Maybe it was at a zoo or a ranch or county fair, something like that. At any rate, I remember seeing them as a youngster and being somewhat surprised. First of all, because those sheep were bigger than I thought they were going to be. I don't know what I thought, but they were bigger. And so, correspondingly, they were less cute and cuddly than I thought they would be. And not only that, they were also dirtier. Now, their wool wasn't snow white. It was sort of a brownish yellow or a yellowish brown. And even worse, they smelled. Smelled just like a barnyard. Now, I don't know what I expected. I mean, they were in a barnyard, but they smelled like it, and I didn't expect that. Furthermore, some years later, a friend of mine disillusioned me about sheep even more by telling me how stupid they were. They're easily led, they quickly get into trouble, lost, and the like. In short, he said, our Lord wasn't paying us much of a compliment when he compared us to sheep. But then, why should he? Whether you look at the record of Jesus' own disciples, or you look at the people of Israel in the Old Testament, or at the children of God through all the ages, or even at the Christian church today, all you see are sheep. Easily and often misled, a lot of times even willingly misled into sin, filthy in the record of their misdeeds, whose trespasses are a stench in the nostrils of God instead of a sweet-smelling savor. Now, of course, this morning's scripture lesson is about the shepherd, and not so much about the sheep. But it's good to recognize the kind of creature for which the shepherd cares. Not cute and cuddly, clean and innocent, but dirty, dumb, and smelly sheep. But now, what do we learn from this scripture lesson about the shepherd? To begin with, we should realize the profound Christological statement that Jesus is making here when he says, I am the good shepherd. This is not only a description of his attitude over against sinners, but it is also an assertion of who he is, none other than the Lord God himself. You see, the picture or the idea of the good shepherd is a familiar one from the Old Testament. We need only recall such passages as the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Psalm 80, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Or Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. But now, who is this Old Testament shepherd of Israel? Who is the good shepherd? Clearly the answer is God himself. Not David or another of the kings, not Moses or one of the prophets, but the Lord God of Israel. He's the good shepherd. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Therefore, when Jesus takes this image from the Old Testament scriptures and applies it to himself, I am the good shepherd, the effect is stunning. The message is clear as his identification later in this gospel with the great I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, he says. But of course, how could it be otherwise? He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Jesus is the good shepherd. And yet, there's a difference. A difference between John 10 and those Old Testament pictures of the good shepherd. Not in who the good shepherd is, but in what he does. Now, basically, those Old Testament images are ones in which the shepherd displays loving care and concern for the sheep. Well, not exclusively. In Psalm 74, for example, the shepherd gets angry with the sheep. But usually he's described as caring for the sheep, leading the sheep, protecting the sheep. But in this text, the incarnate God goes one step further. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now at this, our minds must stumble. And we stand in awe of what Jesus is saying. On the one hand, he makes the claim to the highest divinity. But on the other hand, he is expressing the deepest love for the sheep. Indeed, he is willing to die for sinners. The Creator God takes human flesh to die for his rebellious creature. How can we ever explain this? How can we ever grasp the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice? Even on an earthly level, the picture Jesus uses here is really quite incomprehensible. A shepherd dying for his sheep. Now, at first hearing this text, perhaps we're inclined to castigate the hireling. After all, he tends sheep just to make money. They don't belong to him. He doesn't really care for him. To him, tending sheep is just a job. He does it to make an income. And so when danger arises, when the wolf comes, he takes off. He flees. He won't risk his life for the sheep. But now, wait a minute. Let's think about that. Is the hireling's behavior so strange, wicked, or unnatural? Hardly. Not when we're talking about sheep. Why else take care of sheep except for the money? And why sacrifice a human life for animals? Would you die for an animal? I mean, would you die even for your favorite pet? Let alone sheep? Well, I doubt it. And who would condemn you if you wouldn't? What's strange about this text, then, is not the action of the hireling, but the behavior of the shepherd. He gives up his life for dumb brutes. And then when we put this picture back into its theological context, the effect is even more startling. God, the good shepherd, gives up his life for his sheep, sinful men. And certainly the gulf separating us from God is far greater than the one separating us from animals. We wouldn't dream of dying for animals. But God, in order to overcome the breach which we had made, the gulf which we had fixed by our sins, God became one with us. The shepherd became a sheep and assumed our moral obligations, carried them out, even when that meant death on the cross. There's nothing in the entire universe more important, more exciting, more amazing than this word of our Lord, I lay down my life for my sheep. What's more, Jesus not only said it, he did it. He laid down his life. He redeemed mankind, and he took his life up again to live triumphant forever, God and Lord of all. And yet, even now, Jesus continues to be the good shepherd, continues to love and care for his dumb and dirty sheep through the means of grace by which he declares those sheep clean, makes them one with the Holy God. And you know what's more? He even calls some of his sheep to serve him as his under-shepherds, as his pastors, to his flock by administering the word and the sacraments to meet the spiritual needs of men. And it is to this office of pastor or shepherd that most of you aspire and to which Christ will call you, some of you, as early as next week. And this in itself, that is Christ's call, is still another proof of his love that he should commission us, the sons of Adam, to tell others that in Christ they are the sons of God. Unfortunately, however, the continuous temptation in this office is to act not like the good shepherd, but like the hireling. The temptation begins, if it already hasn't, on the night your call is issued, Your thoughts immediately raced not to the opportunities for preaching the gospel, but to, what's the salary? Where are we going? Is there a house? What about a car loan? But you know what? The temptation grows even worse after you've been in the ministry for a few years, and you really begin to recognize that the people whom you've been called to serve are indeed sheep, not saints. That is, they're possessed of all the faults which original sin ever affects within the lives and hearts of men. You see, when everybody in your congregation seems more concerned about temporal things than spiritual ones, and when nobody at all seems to care very much for the church, let alone for its pastor, the temptation to be a hireling is almost overwhelming. So that we'd just as soon flee as persist in our ministry in the face of all kinds of obstacles, financial, personal, and whatever. And indeed, the temptation would be absolutely overwhelming in every case, were it not for the good shepherd, who is there to care for pastors as well as for sheep through the same means of grace, forgiving our sins and renewing us for his service. For ministers of the gospel fail all the time to serve God's sheep after the example of Jesus. But our Lord forgives, and our Lord renews his spirit in us so that we can ever again persist in being shepherds. We can work more and harder to care for the sheep which he has entrusted to us. Faults and failings will abound, both in us and in our people. But the saving grace of the good shepherd makes good our failings and corrects our fault. His word works to make shepherds out of sheep. Now, I said at the outset that I don't know very much about sheep. And I don't. But I do know the good shepherd. He is Jesus Christ, the God-man who laid down his life for the sheep, for you and for me. Remembering that message, believing it, and proclaiming it, we can all be the forgiven and the faithful shepherds God calls us to be. Therefore, whatever happens next week, or next year, or whenever for that matter, let's all keep the eyes of our heart fixed upon Jesus Christ, because he is our good shepherd. Amen. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.